Isaiah chapter 50, if you turn there, please. Isaiah 50. And it's been a few weeks since our last lesson in our series of studies on the person and work of Satan. And we're going to continue that tonight. We left off last time talking about how God took the wise in his own craftiness, as it says in Job 5, verse 13. Paul quotes it in 1 Corinthians 3:19. He took the wise in his own craftiness by causing Satan, who boasts in his corrupted wisdom, Satan does, he calls Satan to defeat himself when he had Christ crucified. The devil wanted Jesus killed. He wanted Jesus on that cross. But in so doing, he defeated himself. And we talked about how the mystery of the body of Christ is a great demonstration of the wisdom of God. And, you know, those who saw Christ on the cross physically, they saw him hanging there, no doubt, as a victim. That's what it looked like to man. There he was in weakness, bleeding and dying a horrible death for common criminals, crucified. There's nothing more shameful. There was criminals on either side of him. He was so marred, Isaiah prophesied. His visage was marred more than any man. And there he was, it appeared to be, a helpless, dying victim. But that's not how it really was. He was in complete control of the whole situation. When he died? When he decided to. Isn't that unusual? That's God right there. In other words, he gave up the ghost at his own will. Said, okay, it is finished. He said the things he needed to say leading up to that, and then he bowed the head and gave up the ghost. He was in complete control, but you know, there was an unseen spiritual battle raging around that cross, just like there's an unseen spiritual battle raging right now. And we know that he was not a helpless victim, but he was actually a powerful victor in the cross. Look at Isaiah 50, verse 5. And this is a prophecy of the suffering of our Lord on the cross. And notice, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He went all the way to the cross in obedience to the Father's will. He said, I gave my back to the smiter. This is Christ speaking here through Isaiah. I gave my back to the smiter, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. So, I probably shouldn't say this. A little side note. Jesus didn't think it was wrong to have a beard. Just thought I'd throw that out. How where preachers get that today. I'm not going to waste my time with that. But the Lord, that's what I always say. So why do you have facial hair? I said, well, I asked myself, what would Jesus do? And that answered that. He said, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He willingly went through that. He could have stopped it if he wanted to, but he willingly submitted to the Father's will to go through that suffering to be our Savior. Notice verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Now, he did cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, when he was made to be sin for us. But he defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil by rising from the dead, the power of God, by the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was raised up when he accomplished that sacrifice he came to accomplish according to the will of the Father. He said, the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded, therefore have I set my face like a flint. He wasn't going to be deterred from what he came to do. He said, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He went through shame and suffering, but he is now risen and exalted and glorified. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Now, this is like a taunt here. Now, look at it. Who will contend with me? This is Christ on the cross, taunting his adversary. Let us stand together. Who was mine adversary? You know who that is, don't you? The adversary of all adversaries is Satan. That's what the name Satan means. He's an adversary. He said, who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. Now that just is an amazing thing to think about. Here the Lord Jesus went through suffering and death. He humbled himself and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, though he was not sinful flesh. He was made in the likeness. He who had the form of God took upon himself the form of a servant. And he met the devil in his own territory toe to toe. He said, I will defeat you not in strength, but in weakness. Now that's a mighty God right there. You know, he said, who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. So he's not the victim. He's the victor. He was doing what he wanted to do. He was doing what he came to do. And of course, the devil at the time didn't understand all that because, like Paul said, had he known it, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And Colossians 2:15, the Bible says that Christ, it says, having spoiled principalities and power. You know, the spoils are what you get from victory in war. He said, having spoiled principalities and powers. That's evil spirits. That's Satan and the devils. Boy, there was a lot of devils around that cross. The devil himself was there, but many devils. And all this was going on. It said he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? The cross. That's what he's talking about in the context. I like how it says in Hebrews chapter 2. I quote this often. I'm sure you know the verse. You don't have to turn there. But I like how it says in Hebrews chapter 2. In verse number 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And so, things are not always as they seem. Things are not always as they appear. You need to learn to look beyond the visible to the invisible. Moses endured by seeing him who's invisible. How do you do that? How do you see him who is invisible? Well, Paul said to the Galatians, he said, Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. How did they see Jesus on the cross? They weren't there at the cross. How did they see him on the cross? How did Moses see the Lord? It's through faith. It's through faith. It's through believing him. Believing his word. He tells us all about the devil. He tells us all about the spiritual battle. And we know what's really going on behind the scenes because we believe God's word. And the spiritual and the invisible is more important than the physical and the visible. Paul said that we walk by faith, not by sight. And he said we need to look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Most people, that's all they live by is what they see. What they feel, what they experience. You got to, you know, we sing the song, Higher Ground. Well, we need to live on higher ground than just what we see. We need to rise above that through faith by believing what God says about what we don't see. And so through the cross and the revelation of the mystery, God made a fool out of Satan. And he's pretty upset about it, to say the least. You know, he is pride. He's the epitome of pride. And he prides himself in his wisdom. And yet God made a fool out of him. He said, I'll be like the Most High. But sorry, there's none like the Most High. And God made a fool out of him. And so what do you think is Satan's focus in this age? What do you think he's going to attack more than anything? How about the preaching of the cross? That's what Paul said. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. The preaching of the cross. Boy, he's going to attack that. And you know what? People are preaching many things beside the cross. There's an offense to the cross. And religion doesn't preach the cross. They're offended at the cross. But he's going to attack the preaching of the cross, and he's going to attack what Paul said is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's what the Bible said. That's what Paul said. He said the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's that hidden wisdom, that truth that God revealed that defeated the devil and showed him to be a fool. And so, oh, how he hates that, and oh, how he's going to attack that. Knowing who God is and what he is doing is the most important thing. But knowing who Satan is and what he's doing is the next most important thing. If you don't know either one of those, you're in big trouble. Okay? Now, we can't know what Satan's doing if we don't know what God is doing. Because Satan is all about opposing what God is doing. A verse I've often used to sum up what God is doing in this age is 1 Timothy 2:4, where it says that God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's the work of the ministry. And so he wants to try to keep people from being saved. But then those that are, he wants to make sure they don't ever get grounded in the truth. That's what it's all about. Now, the devil gets blamed for many things that he's not responsible for. That thing you blamed him for, it was probably your fault. Or some other flesh and blood man's fault. A lot of the things the devil gets blamed for, you know, I don't think the devil's out there giving people flat tires. I don't think he's getting people fired at work. I think he's got bigger fish to fry. I hate to burst your bubble, but I think he has bigger things to do than just to make you, you know, uncomfortable in life. By the way, the devil not only does the devil get blamed for many things he's not responsible for, the only person who gets more blame for what he's not responsible for is the Lord. And people have this weird concept of God like he's some kind of puppet master who's foreordained everything that happens. And every tragedy that happens, every bad thing that happens, people think God planned that before the world began and caused it to happen. God is good. He doesn't cause bad things to happen. I mean, that's not what he's doing. Now, you say, well, he allowed it and so on. And we can get into all of that. And I know God is in control. I understand that. But he also gives people a will. Okay? And the devil has a will. And man has a will. And there's a lot of things that go on because of the will of Satan, because of the will of man. But yet, everybody says, well, it's the will of God. There's a lot of things that happen that aren't the will of God. Every time a soul goes to hell, that's not the will of God. You understand? He didn't predestinate anybody to reprobation and damnation. That's the will of man. That's the will of Satan. That's not the will of God. So we need to understand all this. I often think of the story of the tornado that came through a town. And one church, it was spared, and another, the building was destroyed. And the one preacher whose building was spared said, boy, the Lord really directed that right around us. And then not far down the street was the other church that got destroyed. And the preacher said, boy, the devil got us this time. So, you know, God was controlling it on this side of the street. But then the tornado crossed the street, the devil got it. And then how does that work? Maybe it was just a tornado. Have you ever thought about that? That's a result of a cursed earth. I don't know if maybe, I'm not telling you what to believe, but consider the possibility that neither God nor the devil directed the tornado. Does that bother you right there? Do you think I'm robbing God of His sovereignty? I'm preaching Bible truth. I know that God's in control. I know God can send a tornado anytime He will pleases. But don't you think you better be careful before you say He does something if He didn't tell you that's what He did? What right do we have to stand up and say God caused something if we don't have a verse of Scripture that said that's what He did? I'd be very careful about speaking on behalf of God, like Job's friends ignorantly did. You know what? You read Job, and most of what those guys were saying sounds pretty reasonable to the average person. And they were wrong. You got to be careful. I'm not saying God didn't do it. I'm not going to speak. The only thing I'm going to say on behalf of the Lord is what this book plainly says. And you say, well, there's a verse that says that what is that verse in Psalms where it talks about stormy wind fulfilling His word? I know the verse. And I know he can control whatever he chooses to control. But I also know this is a cursed planet, and that wasn't what God intended in the beginning when he made everything good. So, don't let your theology get in the way of the Bible, okay? Amen and amen. That never goes over well. But if we don't know what the devil's really up to, you're giving him a major advantage over you. You understand that? Now, I'm just going, and I don't know if we'll get through all this tonight, but I got three things, three categories, three. I mean, there's a lot we could talk about this stuff, and there's a lot of scriptures we can use. But if I could sum it up, I would say Satan's activities today. And you need to understand that there is some basic principles the devil goes by that doesn't change. It's like there's basic principle God goes by that doesn't change. However, just like God changes his dealings with man, so does the devil. The devil's dealings mirror his opposition to what God's doing, okay? Does that not make sense to you? So, number one, politics. What's the devil doing? Politics is of the devil. If there's any saved politicians, and I think there are, I think that, for an example, this Ben Carson guy that's running, who's making a lot of sense, and I think, man, he's. I appreciate some things he's saying. I'm not going to say I'm going to recommend him because I haven't heard everything he has to say yet, but I've heard some things. And for an example, God, that makes a profession of faith. When I pray for our leaders, I pray for the lost to be saved and those that are saved to stand and to do right. But my point in this is, a lot of politicians, they're being used. Okay? The fact of the matter is, when you look at visible principalities and powers, there's something more to it than what you see. There are invisible principalities and powers that are working through those visible principalities and powers. The Bible teaches that. You know, Jesus Christ called Satan the prince of this world. That's what Jesus Christ called Satan, the prince of this world. He said it three times, John 12, verse 31, John 14, verse 30, John 16, verse 11. He is the prince, and he still is. Prince is a title for authority as it pertains to dominion and ruling over people. And so Satan is at work in the nations, and he is preparing them for his reign that's going to be manifested visibly through the Antichrist in the coming tribulation period. In other words, he's setting the stage, he's setting things up, and everything is ripe and ready for it. The world is, and I, when I say world, I include the United States of America that's in this world. The world, including our country, is primed and ready to accept the counterfeit Christ that's coming. And you know, if you have any sense at all, that the far majority of the people in this country will worship the false Christ, and they do not worship the true Christ. They are deceived. People call this a Christian nation. It's more like an Antichrist nation. I know that's offensive and whatever, but it's true, and sometimes the truth hurts. And I'm talking about on the basis of what our leaders believe and what they are about and what they're doing. And you know what the leaders are? The reflection of the people that make up this country. And most people in this country are against the God of the Bible. Well, they'll talk about the Lord, they'll talk about the Bible, but you know there's a difference between the real thing and the false. And I'm just saying that we need to wake up to that. I'm thankful for the foundation of the nation. I'm thankful for some of the leadership we've had along the way. I'm thankful for my freedom. I want to pray for my leaders. I'll vote. I'll try to obey the law as long as it's not telling me to disobey God. And I'll try to be in all of this. However, this is not my home. I'm just passing through. My conversation is in heaven. from which also look for the Savior. And so the fact of the matter is, the devil's at work among the nations. How does that work? Well, I'm not going to get into all of that, but you can study that out and look at what the Word of God has to say about it. But he is the prince of this world. That's the bottom line. He's preparing the nations to worship him, to accept him as their ruler, a visible manifestation of Satan on the earth, ruling over the nations. The majority of the nations are going to fall for it. Only a remnant. There'll be a godly remnant of Jews that will deny the Antichrist, and then there are going to be some Gentiles that bless the Jews and help the Jews stand with them, and they'll get to go into the kingdom. But the Bible says in Revelation that the whole world is going to worship Satan. That's what you call a Christian worldview. It is an evil world that's going to work, that is already following Satan. He sets the course of this world. But they're going to worship him and follow him. He'll be a one-world government leader and religious leader that the world's going to follow. That's what's coming. So he's working to get all that ready. He's just waiting for his time, and he's doing the preparation work, the groundwork, and he's got an agenda. And it's like Brother Reese was preaching out of Thessalonians here this past Sunday. When they shall say peace and safety, now, and that is what the nations are all about. That's what the United Nations are all about. But the problem is, you say, well, what's wrong with peace and safety? I'll tell you what's wrong with it when you try to accomplish it without God. And that's the problem. And that's nothing new. That's gone on since Nimrod and the Tower of Babel a long time ago. That's that same mindset that prevails today among the nations, including ours. Somebody said, boy, Donald Trump makes a lot of sense. Well, maybe, but his problem is he's more proud than the devil. I mean, you're talking about somebody the devil could use. When you're so full of yourself, I mean, you're a prime candidate for the devil to use you, aren't you? We need somebody in there who's got some humility that'll say, I need the Lord if I'm going to get the job done. And that's what, for an example, like a Ben Carson has evidently a mindset. I don't know his heart. I'm just going by some of the things he said. But at any rate, number two, religion. See, you're not supposed to talk about politics and religion. But that's what the devil's in. Okay? He's the prince of this world. And you know what Paul called him? The god of this world. That's religion. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He said he's the god of this world. And Paul warned that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. What was that tree that he tempted the woman with there in the garden? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge. Well, not all knowledge is good and right knowledge. There is corrupt wisdom available. And Satan, I want to make this statement. You ought to get this. If you haven't already, you ought to really understand. Satan is the god of all of the world's religions, including the so-called Christian religions. It's a pretty amazing thing to say, isn't it? It sounds kind of strange to a lot of people, but I base that on the preaching of another Jesus. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. And sadly, so many professing Christians don't know enough Bible to know the difference. I believe Satan is the god of Catholicism. I believe that's who they're worshiping every Sunday. Maybe sincere, and maybe think they're sincerely worshiping the true God, no doubt. But the fact still stands that the Pope is Satan's man. We ought to be so angry with false religion. But yet, we are so tolerant. And I'm not talking about going on a crusade and killing people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the spiritual battle and preaching the truth and not tolerating false teaching. Standing against it, preaching against it, like, you know, the guys in the Bible did. All religion in this age is of the devil. That's not what God's doing. I had a guy tell me the other day, he said, you don't look like a priest, when he found out I was a preacher. I said, I'm not a priest. And I'm not a New Testament priest either, by the way. That's another subject for another time. Peter wasn't talking about me in 1 Peter 2. But I said, as a matter of fact, I love saying this to people. They always look at me like I'm Christ. I'm not even religious. In fact, I'm against religion. I said, what are you talking about? Well, let me explain. I say, I'm all about Jesus Christ and a real relationship with Him. And that's what God's doing today. And so the devil's in religion. And so the liberals are right when they say all religions have the same God. They're right. But He's not the God of the Bible. He's not the true and living God. It's Satan. Satan is the God of all the religions of this world. No doubt about it. Listen. Why did Paul say the God of this world? That's religion. You understand? Prince of this world. That's politics. God of this world. That's religion. That's what the devil's involved in. And so, God has a mystery of godliness. Paul talked about in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. He said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And this mystery, and by the way, you cannot be godly without Christ. Christ had to come and be baptized into our humanity that we might be baptized into Him, that we might be godly through Him. And 1 Timothy 3:16 is an amazing verse because it's talking about Christ personal but also mystical. It's one and the same. It's talking about Jesus Christ literally and spiritually, the church, which is His body. Great is the mystery of godliness, but Satan has a mystery of iniquity. And Paul said it doth already work. And it's been working a long time. It really got us. I mean, it's been working since Cain, but I mean, it really got going with Nimrod at the Tower of Babel and that Babylonian religion, which again rises to glory in the tribulation. And it's that one world religion mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And Satan has a mystery of iniquity. And that iniquity is religious iniquity. And that's Bible truth. It's that self-righteousness. It's that bloodless religion. It's the false doctrine that he propagates. And so much can be said about all of this. But that mystery of iniquity is going to culminate and climax in the tribulation period. That's where everything is headed. The world's going to worship Satan, believing he is God. But one of Satan's, of course, primary activities. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And I know you know the passage, but it's still good to look at it because it's so vital we really understand this. One of his primary activities today is seeking to blind the lost to the glorious gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 1. Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, in chapter 3 he was talking about being made a minister of the New Testament, which is based on the blood of Christ. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, that's satanic stuff. And God forbid that preachers try to go about God's work the devil's way. But there are some preachers that are more deceitful with how they preach the Bible than, I mean, they're right up there with the devil and how they misuse it. They have an agenda. They have something they're trying to accomplish. They have no problem evidently taking the Word of God and handling it deceitfully to accomplish their self-willed program. He said, look at this, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's the real ministry. Just be real about it. Be open and manifest and sincere. It's in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So The devil is seeking to keep the lost blinded to the glorious gospel. And look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You know, what's so sad is that preachers that preach themselves, which would be a lot of them, you know as well as I do, I'm not trying to be critical, but in all honesty, the average preacher spends far more time talking about himself than he does the Word of God. And they do it in the name of illustration. I mean, I've heard guys, they'll tell a story for 10 minutes to make one little point, and I'm thinking, man, you could have spared us that nonsense. Just make the point. Don't you get fed up with it? I do. I get tired. But at any rate, the reason why I get upset about it is this. Preachers that preach themselves instead of Christ, they are helping Satan keep the lost blinded. The only way the lost are going to see the light of Jesus is to preach Christ. And how can you preach Christ if you don't preach the Word? Because Christ is the Word of God. So the best way, you say, well, people say, you don't preach Jesus enough. What do you mean by that? Do you mean I have to hang out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John every week and talk about the stories of His healing and His miracles? We'll preach that. That's in the Bible. But there's more than that in the Bible. Now, the whole Bible is about Christ, and we cannot preach Him if we don't preach His truth, His doctrine, His Word. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now look at this. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, way back in the beginning when He said, let there be light. And He said that, and it was by His Word He brought light. And it's by His Word He brings light to lost souls. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've got to preach Christ. We've got to preach the Word. The Word is light. Jesus is the light of the world. The Bible is the light. We need to pray. And God, when we preach His Word, He will turn the lights on in lost sinners' hearts if they receive it. So Satan, being the god of this world, how is it that we just say, well, he blinds people? How does he blind them? Through religion. Religion is the most blinding thing there is, the truth. Because God gave one religion to man. The Jews corrupted it. God turned from that. He's not using that. He's not using religion. I can't say that enough. Every time Paul mentions it, he mentions it in a negative sense. And men cleave and cling to their religious tradition instead of God's truth. And the devil uses that to keep people from the truth. And Satan uses religions that preach counterfeit gospels. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talked about counterfeit apostles and counterfeit ministers and counterfeit churches that propagate counterfeit gospels. He talked about another spirit. Folks, I mean, the Catholic Church, and the reason why I pick on them is because they're one of the biggest religions in the world. And the Catholic Church preaches another Jesus that's not the Jesus of Scripture. They preach a Jesus that's inferior to His mother. And, Mary's good advice was, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Because He's the Lord. And thank God for Mary being a blessed woman and on and on and on. We know that. I'm not trying to, dishonor her in any way. But she was just a human being. She's not the mother of God. God has no mother. She was the mother of the humanity of Jesus, but she's no mediatrix, that's for sure, because there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The Catholics preach another Jesus that's still on the cross. They preach a Jesus that gets killed every day in their so-called mass. They preach a Jesus that they eat His flesh and blood like cannibals, they think, every day. Some Catholic somewhere thinks He's eating the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what they believe when they take what they call the sacrament of when they take that wine, that fermented wine, which is a corrupt thing that should not be used. They take that and they take the bread and wine. They say when the priest says his hocus pocus over it, that it transforms, and you have to take in the flesh and blood of Christ to be saved. Well, that is big time false doctrine. So the Catholics preach another Jesus. But you know, there's another very popular system out there called the Charismatic Movement. And they too preach another Jesus, but boy, they're big about preaching another Spirit. There is spirits involved in their meetings, and it's not the Holy Spirit. It's satanic. Again, people that are caught up in it, deceived, I feel bad for them. They may be sincere, but being sincere doesn't make you right. And the fact of the matter is that the devil raised up the Charismatic Movement to prepare the way for the false prophet who comes with signs and wonders. And the whole world's being preconditioned by this corrupt movement to accept a man based on sight and the so-called wonders that he does, but he's not preaching the truth. And so, Catholics preach another Jesus, Charismatics preach another Spirit, both preach another gospel. How can you identify a false gospel? Can I tell you, and I'm sad to say it, but a lot of churches around here are preaching a false gospel. Even so-called evangelical churches that ought to know better, that claim to believe the Bible, but they add works to the gospel. Paul was so serious about this, he said, let him be anathema. He said, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. If any man preach any other gospel, and I won't turn there because I'm going to finish this up, but in Galatians 1, you know the passage, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And boy, that's a real strong statement. So he said to that, well, I'm not seeking to please men. I'm seeking to please God. He said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached to me is not after man. He said, I didn't receive it of man, neither was I taught it. He said, I got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you know the difference? Because Paul's gospel given by revelation of Jesus Christ is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's grace through faith. It's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And anybody that adds one thing to it has perverted it. And yet, what's the common thing? You've got to do, you've got to pray through. You've got to come to the altar. You've got to, and again, if you went to an altar and prayed when you got saved, I'm not preaching about that. I'm saying if you trusted that, you got a problem. Because salvation is Jesus Christ. But I've heard preachers, honestly, if I was sitting there as a lost person, I would not know how to be saved. Because they are putting it up to you and your ability to overcome your shyness, to get up in front of people and do a work to be accepted by God. And that's a false gospel. And it's so crafty. Because they talk about Jesus, they even talk about the cross, but they add a work. You understand? If you won't deny the cross, the devil will say, okay, have the cross, but add something. You see that? You say, well, what's the big deal about adding prayer? Well, a work is a work, and my friend, prayer is a work. Now, you may have prayed when you asked the Lord when you got saved, and that's fine. If you weren't trusting that God was saving you because of that, you had to, in your heart, be trusting His death on the cross. I have no problem with somebody saying, Lord, save me. That's fine. But if you think, and I've heard it. I've been in the meetings and I've heard it. You gotta anguish and pray through and convince God to save you. Why would you have to? He gave Himself for you. You don't have to convince Him. And I'm just saying that because that's an example of some stuff more around these parts. Catholic Church is not too big around here, I guess. But there's a lot of other religion around. And so, Satan, here's the thing, and I'll close with this thought, that he will even use biblical gospels to keep you blinded to the true gospel. In other words, I can prove it from the Scripture that the devil will misuse the Scripture. There's more than one gospel in the Bible. And you're just flat kidding yourself if you deny that truth.
I mean, enough is enough with that nonsense. You are kidding. You need to wake up and smell the coffee if you think there's one message of good news in all the Bible. I mean, come on, let's get past that, please. Nobody in here is that way, but I'm amazed how people struggle with that issue like it's some huge thing. I mean, it's clear in the Bible there's more than one message of good news. And so what the devil would love to do is he would love for you to think Acts 2:38 is the way of salvation when it's not. Acts 2:38 is not the plan of salvation in the age of grace. Somebody cannot get saved today by repenting of killing their Messiah, which they didn't do, first of all. Nobody around today did that. Peter was preaching to a nation that killed their Messiah. That's what he meant when he said repent. And being baptized for the remission of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you think that getting baptized is going to get your sins remitted and you're going to get the Holy Ghost, you're lost. That's the bottom line. But Peter was exactly right when he preached it to Israel on the day of Pentecost. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. That was God's word to that nation. That's not God's word to you. Because later on in the book of Acts, after Paul's raised up and given the gospel the grace of God, there's a Gentile man that said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul simply said, "Believe. You don't have to do anything. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And then Paul baptized him later after he had the knowledge of salvation. It was simply a testimony. It had nothing to do with his salvation. And if that man would have thought it had something to do with it, Paul wouldn't have done it. I guarantee you that. So that's a separate issue today. That's not a salvation issue today. But it was for Israel to prove their faith in the gospel of the kingdom. And so it's so sad to hear preachers preaching the gospel of the kingdom today when the kingdom's not at hand. And the devil loves it. He absolutely loves it when preachers use Acts 2:38 as the plan of salvation. Oh, that's how sly he is. If he can't get you to deny the Bible, he'll just get you to misuse it. Well, we're going to pick it up next time, Lord willing, is talking about you and I in the church. What is it? We talked about politics, we talked about religion, but let's talk about, in particular, you and me, what the devil's going to do against us. We spoke broadly tonight, but let's get real particular and talk about what he's doing against us today. I will just say this, that whenever Christ was physically on the earth offering himself in a visible physical kingdom to Israel, Satan was opposing it in a very visible way with demonic possession and so forth. And that doesn't really happen too much today, does it? When's the last time you saw somebody possessed with a devil? But God's building a spiritual body and God's doing a spiritual work. And so Satan's attack is mainly spiritual. We need to know what it is so we know how to put on the whole armor of God and stand against it. Our Father, thank you.